And now, if you'll turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Much has already been said about our graded choir program, but because this is the initial beginning of it, may I urge you, parents, to please bring the children of the graded choir ages at 5:45. And I hope that you'll cooperate in these matters. The training time hour, of course, at 6, and then at 7, my message from the book of Daniel, chapter 8, the ram and the he-goat. Who is the ram, and who is the he-goat, and what are these symbols of, and how do they relate to the end time, and to history? I hope that you'll come this evening and be in your place and bring somebody with you for a wonderful time together at 7 o'clock in the Sunday evening worship hour. The new Sunday school year getting underway, a brand new theme with a brand new challenge. This opens doors for us that we believe will prove very beneficial to us in the immediate future. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. After we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for the Church of Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the Lord's Day that serves as a barrier between the secular and the sacred. We thank Thee that Thou hast made it possible for us to be in this place and to hear Thy Word. And Heavenly Father, I pray especially today, as the message of challenge goes forth for the coming days, may it be received. May men and women and young people and even the boys and girls be challenged to reach new heights for Christ, to do greater things in the days ahead. Give us many more souls in this new Sunday school year. And enable us to teach more of the Word of God to more people than ever before. Bless now this service, this message, and this challenge is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The telephone rang in the office of the church where the late Franklin Delano Roosevelt, President of the United States, customarily attended. When the pastor answered, the anxious voice on the other end of the line asked, "Do you expect the president in church today?" To which the pastor answered, "Of that I cannot be certain, but we do expect God, and that ought to be incentive enough for anybody to attend. The house of God, which is the church of God." I want to speak to you this morning about that which is dearest to my heart. And if I guess not wrongly, I believe it is dearest to your heart. And if I be not off base and too presumptuous to say so, I believe it is the thing that is nearest the heart of God. I want to speak to you today about the church. My message is simply entitled, The Challenge of the Church. We are beginning a new Sunday school year. This is a new thrust, a new door is open, which no man can shut. I am too ignorant to speak wisely, but I pray God this morning that I would be wise enough not to speak ignorantly about this most important thing, the challenge of the church. I am very zealous for the church. I long to see the church grow. I long to see sinners walk these aisles and kneel at this altar and trust the Lord Jesus. I long to send more missionaries to the ends of the earth. I long to enlarge and enhance the growth and the beauty of the church. I want to emphasize, let me reword that. I want to re-emphasize that which has been de-emphasized in our day. Now, there are those who say the church, the institutional, organized church, is not necessary. I disagree with that statement. There are those who would say, well, let's just go out in the field. We'll just all gather around, join hands, and we'll have a prayer, and we'll express our love, and this is a church. I don't believe that. Some say, well, let's go down to the creek bed or down to the lake or somebody's swimming pool or out in the ocean and let's just start baptizing people. By whose authority? There is but one authority for baptism, and that is the church. And I don't believe anybody can be baptized unless they are baptized into the local visible assembly, the body of believers. I saw a big magazine article about Pat Boone, and he may be your hero, and that's all right. You got a right to have him as your hero. But his going out into his swimming pool and baptizing people is anti-scriptural. He doesn't have anything to baptize them into. The Bible tells me that God added to the church such as should be saved. If I get a little bit angry about it, you'll just have to pardon my anger. Because I'm just as human as you are. And if you're out there in a business and somebody comes along with an unorthodox way of operating, you get mad. When somebody comes along with an unorthodox, anti-biblical, anti-scriptural way of operating a church, I get mad. You're welcome. I shall speak of three things concerning the challenge of the church. I speak first of the foundation of the church. I speak second of the function of the church. And I speak third of the future of the church. Let us observe then first the foundation of the church. Now, the church had its origin with Christ. I have no time for those who talk about a church that existed before Christ. Any church before Christ is too early. Any church after Christ is too late. Hear the testimony of Jesus himself. Upon this rock, Petra, the large rock, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. What a building it is that Jesus has built. It has a solid foundation. It has steadfast walls. It has a sheltering roof. And every stone in the building of the church is blood washed. And every stone in the building of the church shines like a polished diamond and sparkles like the gems of heaven. Jesus is the founder and foundation of the church. The church came into existence at no small cost. I would be first to admit that salvation is free, but it is not cheap. It is not cheap. The cost of your salvation and mine, the cost of the existence of the living church today, is beyond our reasoning or our reckoning or our measuring or our comprehension. It is too much for us to take in. For who can tell of the sufferings of the Savior? Hanging in anguish upon the cross, dying in open shame, that he might bring into life the church. You see, there is no life for the church until there is death for the Christ. Paul put it this way in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He purchased the church with his own blood. Can you feel this morning a little bit of the sufferings of the Savior? Can you share a little bit of the anguish of the Son of God as he died, dehydrating, thirsting, with anguish and sorrow and suffering like no other man died? Oh, the cost of the church. It cost heaven the best that it had. And the church this morning, beloved, is the body of Christ. What a holy organism. The church is the bride of Christ. What a holy union. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What a holy trust. What a holy dwelling. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What a holy function and power the church has today. You see, the YMCA is not ordained to carry the gospel around the world. It's a good organization. The lodge and the club and the neighborhood civic outfit is not ordained to carry the gospel around the world. These Jesus did not die for and bleed for and suffer for. But he suffered and died and bled for the church. Now the church is in a class by itself. I do not believe in classifying the church with the school or with the government or with the club or the lodge or the YMCA or the Odd Fellows or the Silly Boys or in the rest. The church is in a class by itself. It stands alone as the one symbol of God's undying love for lost humanity. I do not hesitate, though I've said it before, I do not hesitate to say to you this morning that I owe everything that I have to the church of the living God. It cradled me and protected me and provided for me and taught me and, in quotes, saved me. And you know what I mean. The memory of the church from childhood. Why, I've never made a decision but what I didn't take into consideration, the church. Every move, every step, every decision that I make it in view of the church. You see, the church is the agent through which Christ continues the work that he began in his flesh upon the earth. The church is the instrument through which Christ evangelizes the world. The church is the salt through which Christ preserves the truth. The church is the light through which Christ shines in the darkness. The church is the tool through which Christ makes bad men good and good men better. I stand squarely for the church. I am dedicated to the proposition that the church is supreme. The church is not accidental or incidental or optional. It is not as though we can do with it or without it. The church is supreme. The church is essential. The church is vital. The church is necessary. The church is a must. You see, when Jesus Christ was crucified, he was crucified for the church. When Christ commissioned, he commissioned the church. When Christ comforted, he comforted the church. When Christ communicated, he communicated with the church, and to the church which is at Ephesus, write, and to the church which is at Smyrna, write, and to the church which is at Pergamos, write, and to the church which is at Sardis, write, and to the church which is at Thyatira, write, and to the church which is at Philadelphia, write, and to the church which is at Laodicea, write. When Christ communicated, he communicated with the church. And I can hardly wait for this one. When Christ comes, he's coming for the church. I repeat, I am dedicated to the proposition that the church is supreme. I am dedicated to the proposition that the church is right. Oh, dear, all the things we hear about the church today. The politicians say we haven't done enough for government. The educators say we haven't done enough for education. The sociologists say we haven't done enough for society. The environmentalists say we haven't done enough for the environment. The ecologists say we haven't done enough for ecology. The welfare agents say we haven't done enough for the poor. And on it goes, the deriding, the degradation, the denouncing of the church in the 20th century. But I tell you, this morning I believe and I am dedicated to the proposition that the church is right. Amen. The church is the house where God abides. It must be right. The church is the stage from which God displays his glory. It must be right. The church is the bounty from which God dispenses all of his blessings. It must be right. The church is a haven of rest for every sin-sick soul. It must be right. The church is right. When I look around and I see homes that have been salvaged by the church, when I see families that have been saved in the church, when I stood in the hall this morning and I saw the little kiddos coming through that west door, off that bus and shaking my hand, I said to myself, the church is right. I believe in it. I believe in the church. When I see young couples stand at this altar and exchange their marriage vows when many are living together without ever having been married, I say the church is right. When I go out to yonder's grave and with a Christian ceremony and bury the dead, I say the church is right. And when you and I look at the church, we ought to regard it with reverence because of its holiness. We ought to regard it with gratitude because of its blessings in our lives. We ought to regard it with respect because of its sanctity in the world today. I'm brave enough, bold enough, daring enough, foolish enough, or whatever you want to call it, to say that I believe that the church demands your all, or it demands nothing at all. I believe we have reached the hour when we must sell out for Christ. Unreservedly, unhesitatingly, we must dedicate ourselves to Christ through the ministry of the church. You see, the church cannot be built by tired Christians with leftover means. All too many of us are trying to build the church with leftover energy, leftover strength, leftover talent, leftover money, after we've spent for, gone for, worked for, labored for self and Satan and the world and pleasure. We, if we have anything left over, say, God, here's the leftover. The church cannot be built on leftovers. The church cannot be built on tired, worn-out Christians. We must be revitalized by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question this morning. What if we treated the church, our home and our family and our job like some of us treat the church? Here's a man who just says, well, I just go home when I want to, when I feel like it. He doesn't love his home or his family either. Man that just comes to church when he feels like it, when everything is convenient and nothing has gone wrong in the week and everything is on tip-top shelf. He just comes to church because it's convenient and he really doesn't have anywhere else to go or anything else to do. He's got the wrong motive. There's something wrong in your life if that's your case this morning. If we treated our home and our family and our job like some of us treat the church, our homes would be up for mortgage this morning. Our families would be separated and our jobs would be lost. I read a touching story about a family that was moving to a new location, new community. The little girl said to her daddy as they were moving the last load of furniture out, Daddy, is there a church in that community? No. Daddy, is there a Sunday school in that community? Why, no. Daddy, is God in that community? And the daddy couldn't answer that one. In a little while, she slipped back into her room. She got down on her knees and she prayed, Dear God, we are moving to a new community. There's no church there. There's no Sunday school there. And dear God, I wonder if there's a God there. Goodbye, dear God. Goodbye. You know, that's what a lot of people are doing in the 20th century. They're saying goodbye to God. They're saying goodbye to the church. They're saying goodbye to all of these things. I hear about people talking about, well, the distance is too far for me to drive back to church where I've moved. And the same people will brag on the job every day how little time it takes them to get from home to the job. I believe, beloved, it's worth going a long way for. I do. We've got people that drive by dozens of churches every Sunday to come to this church. This man sitting right here on the second row said to me when he joined our church, Pastor, we live right near our church, but we find something over here. And he lives way over on the north side. He said, but we find something here that we just don't find there. Others of you are saying that every Sunday, though maybe you haven't said it audibly. You're saying it every week as you come from miles and miles and miles away to this church. I believe, and I am dedicated to the proposition that the church is right. I am dedicated to the proposition that the church deserves first place in your life. Now, I speak of the function of the church. Someone facetiously once said, that the great task of the church is not only to get sinners into heaven, but to get saints out of the bed. And sometimes the latter is about as hard as the former. You know, if a man doesn't have enough in his soul to get his body moving on Sunday morning, he needs something else in his soul. The function of the church. The church has the most important function and the most important operation of any group in the world. You see, we are entrusted with a priceless treasure. We are involved in an eternal business. We are empowered by a heavenly power, the Holy Spirit. Let me share with you my own conviction of my own heart about the function of the church. First, the function of the church is to reach people. You know, if a man's going to catch fish, he's got to go out there where the fish are. I never saw a man sitting down in front of television fishing. I never saw a man over in his closet fishing. You've got to go where the fish are. Now, beloved, if we're going to reach people, we've got to go where the people are. And there are over 750,000 people in Tarrant County. And thousands of them have never even gotten out of the bed yet. We've got a mission field at our back door. I was so impressed this week as I visited in the home of one of our deacons, Brother Eldon Merritt, whose mother was buried last week. He's with the fire department and he has to work every third Tuesday. And they have a little agreement down there, and I hope I'm not giving away any secrets, but they have a little agreement in the fire department that they can kind of swap off and work with it for each other. Fire chief's not here this morning, is he? I don't know. I guess that's legal. I'm sure it is, or Brother Merritt wouldn't be in it. So, the guys kept on getting him to work, and he said, "Now wait just a minute. Tuesday night's my visitation night." I wish I had 100 men that would say that. We had something like 120 or 25 people in our staff meeting last night. And another one of my deacons, Brother Hoover, met me in the hall. He said, "You know, preacher, if you'd have that many out on visitation, we'd have to bury you, wouldn't we?" I said, "Yeah, I don't really think it's worth a try. But really, if we wanted to do that, and I'm just going to put it like it is this morning, if you want to come out to visitation, you can come out to visitation. You need to get your want to fixed, folks. The want-to's broke down. If a man wants to serve God, he can serve God. A man wants to serve the devil, he serves the devil. If a man wants to serve sports, he serves sports. If a man wants to serve industry, he serves industry. If a man wants to serve God, he can serve God. I believe that the primary function of the church is to reach people. And once we have reached them, to teach them. Not just teach them, but teach them the word of the living God. And then it is to preach to the people. And we don't have but one message around here, and that's the message of redeeming grace. The ultimate goal of our Sunday school, the ultimate function of our church, is to win the lost to Christ. That's what our theme is about for this year. If the Sunday school teacher or superintendent or secretary, if the Sunday school does not function to win souls, it malfunctions. If the choir does not sing to win souls, it malfunctions. If the deacons do not function to win souls, they malfunction. If the pastor does not function to win souls, he malfunctions. If the church membership, if you do not function to win the lost to Christ, you malfunction. The ultimate purpose and goal is to win the lost. Someone said that in every church there are two classes of people. the saints and the ain'ts. And sometimes there are more ain'ts than there are saints. Somebody says, well, I want a friendly church. You'll have to be friendly. This church will never be any more friendly than you make it. This church will never be any more prosperous than you make it. If the church is unfriendly, it's because you are unfriendly. If the church is downgoing and downgraded and going into a slump, it's because we're going into a slump. If the church is not winning souls, it's because we are not winning souls. If the church is not spiritual, it's because you and I are not spiritual. In order for this church to function properly, you and I must function properly. You've heard the story about the elephant and the flea that crossed the bridge. And when they got on the other side, the flea looked up to the elephant and said, my, we sure did shake that bridge. Reminds me of a lot of church members I know. They haven't had enough spiritual weight to shake a cracker box. And then when the victory comes, they, ah, look what we've done. Beloved, if you're going to shake the bridge, you're going to have to put on some spiritual weight. You can't go around being a flea all of your life for Christ. You've got to be an elephant. Did you know that 5% of all reported church members don't even exist? 10% of all church members cannot be found. 20% never pray. 25% never read the Bible. 30% never attend church. 40% never give to any cause. 50% never go to Sunday school. Fasten your belt on this one. 60% do not go to church on Sunday night, ever, ever. 70% do never give to missions. 75% never attend prayer meeting. 85% never take any part in any participation of any program of the church. 90% never have family worship. And 95% of all church members never win a soul to Christ. And yet, all the churches I know are full of willing people. 90% are willing for 10% to do all the work. We need to reevaluate this morning. You want to know what's wrong with the church? Go home and look in a full-length mirror. We need to revive that motto we talked about last year. We ought to wake up, sing up, pray up, stay up, stand up, pay up, and never give up. Or shut up or let up until the cause of Christ is built up in our church. It's life and death with me. It's either all important or it's unimportant. It's either 100% or no percent. It's either all the way or none of the way. I'm speaking for myself now. And I pray God I could speak for you. And I speak finally of the future of the church. The church has come through many dungeons, through many prisons, through many dens of critics. But it still lives. Let me speak to you first of the immediate future of this church. We can be satisfied with what we've got and just sit right here and decay. Or we can be willing to accept a challenge to move out in all of the areas of this city and around the world for Christ. I see in the future of this church an enlarged outreach through our radio and other medium of getting the gospel out. I see in the future of this church new facilities, perhaps a brand new location. I see in the future of this church a Christian day school to train our children. They're not going to get anything out there in the public school. They are going to be undisciplined and untaught and un-everything else. And I know whereof I speak. We must rise to meet the challenge to build a school to train our children. I see in the future of this church a home for the elderly, our aging people. They've got to have somewhere to go. We've got to rise to meet the challenge to do it. And I'm going to level with you this morning. It's going to cost money and blood and sweat and tears. But if it's not worth it, it's not worth anything. I lead you not down a blind alley, but I believe that this church is in as good a position to do it as any church. When this church was built, there was not a penny in the treasury. When that Sunday school building was built, there was not a dime in the bank. I believe we can do it. I believe we can put our hearts and our minds and our heads together and say, by the grace of God, we will build for Christ. This is the future of this church. And then I see another future. It's fantastic. It's fabulous. It's found in the words of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is our ultimate destiny, our ultimate future. But until he comes, Jesus said, occupy. Until he comes, the burden of this church is to point men and women and boys and girls to Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, we don't have but one thing to offer you, and that's salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. The challenge of the church. I've re-emphasized some of the things that have been de-emphasized. And I repeat, I am dedicated to the proposition that the church is supreme, and it demands and deserves the best that you and I have. That is, if you want your children to grow up in atheism, in undisciplined atmospheres, out there where they'll be given dope and drugs and the devil and everything else, you don't contribute to this church. And you don't help us to start a school. But if you want those precious ones to grow up where the Word of God can be taught them and where they can get reading and writing and arithmetic in a spiritual atmosphere, you get into this program. And if you don't have children, love somebody else's children and get in this program. And let's build for Christ. This is the challenge of the church. In the 20th century, in September 1972. Where is your heart in this matter? Let us stand for our prayer. Dear God, this morning, our hearts are burdened and broken to see this church rise to meet the challenge that is before us, to build, to enlarge, to extend our ministry, that we would leave no stone unturned in bringing to pass that which thou dost have for us at Worth Baptist. On this new day, new beginning, new opportunity, new Sunday school year, new challenge, new theme, new door open. Help us to walk through it. Give us men, dear Lord, and women and young people and boys and girls who will rise to meet the challenge of the future of this church, to build for Christ in his name. Then, Father, for those who are unsaved, for those who are unchurched, who need to make a decision to line up with, to unite, to join this church today, may they come this morning, is our prayer. In Jesus' name.